Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Okay, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So in this service and the next, we want to look around God's word in a particular area. Okay. I think I told you during the week, right? Okay. We want to look around the subject of familiarity. Okay. Familiarity. You know, as Christians, we mustn't get too familiar with the things of God. Okay? God's people mustn't get too familiar with anything that concerns Him. Do you follow that? Okay, so familiarity is something that every child of God should watch out for, okay, in his Christian walk. So we just want to look around God's word, you know, concerning this particular subject, and I believe it will help many of us to approach the things of God with the right perspective. So are we ready? Okay, please turn your Bible quickly now. Numbers 21 verse 4. We'll take our text from there. Numbers 21:4. Are you there? Okay. I read. Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. See that? Our soul loathes this worthless bread. See that there? Now, worthless bread. What are they referring to there? Okay, what are they speaking about? They said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, I hope you know this is during the wilderness journey, right? Okay, of the children of Israel. Okay, so they speak of something here as worthless bread. Now, that would refer to the manna in the wilderness. Now, you remember that God had supplied Israel with bread supernaturally when they were hungry, right? You see, Exodus 16 records this. Please turn your Bible there. Exodus 16, reading from verse 1. Exodus 16, 1. Okay? And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Okay? Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when they sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So you see, quite interesting people. They rather be in bondage and eat meat than be set free. Okay, now look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now underline that. Okay, rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quarter every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So you see here that God promises divine provision, right? Okay, and you see that it happened just like the Lord had said. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter, Exodus 16. It says, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Now 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance. Now underline that, okay? Small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Okay? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread, okay, which the Lord has given you to eat." Underline that. Has given you to eat. You see that? Okay? So God provided bread by a miracle for the children of Israel. You follow that? Now you see that much later, they named this bread manna. Look at verse 31 of that same chapter. Verse 31. It says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna." You may underline that, okay? Called its name manna. "And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like quivers made with honey." Now, that word manna literally means what? Okay, what? Because remember, that was their first reaction to it, right? You know, they asked, "What is this?" Okay, so they named it what? After their first reaction to that supernatural provision. And then we see that God kept on supplying manna for the children of Israel throughout the wilderness journey. Okay, that bread kept them alive for 40 years. Look at verse 35, that same chapter. It says, "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Underline that. 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until, okay, they came to the border of the land of Canaan." So you see, that bread saved their lives. You see that? Okay. And now, we see these same people, okay, who manna was given to by a supernatural intervention of God, right? Okay, supernatural provision. They now call this supernatural provision worthless bread. Numbers 21:5. Now go back there. Numbers 21:5. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Okay? "For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Do you see that? I mean, come on. Are you serious? Now, that word worthless is quite strong in the Hebrew. Quite strong. It's the Hebrew word kelokal. That's kelokel. Okay? Kelokel. Which means contemptible. You see that? Contemptible. Now that word is derived from another Hebrew word, kalal. That's kalal. Okay? Kalal. Which means insignificant. Light. Light. Okay? Word is despised. Okay, having little esteem. You see that? So their attitude had changed years later. These same people who were grateful for God's provision now called it insignificant. You see that? They now saw it as insubstantial. Now the question is, what happened? Right? What happened? Now you notice that the same text tells us, look at that again. Look at Numbers 21:5, the B part. Okay, look at what it said. It says, "Our soul loathes this worthless bread." You see that? Loathes. Now that word loathes translates the Hebrew word kuts. Okay? Q-U-T-S. Q-U-T-S. It literally means to be sick of something. Do you see that? To be sick of something. So you can read it this way. Okay? "We are sick of this worthless, insignificant bread." Do you see that? Okay? It's a word of disgust. So, we see where the problem lied. The issue with the children of Israel was familiarity. Do you see that? Somewhere along the line, Israel stopped valuing the manna that God provided. You see, they had eaten it so much that they began to despise it. Do you see that? Now, you know, simply because you have eaten it for a long time doesn't mean it's not still God's provision. Right? But Israel had gotten bored, we can say. Okay, with the same things. Over and over and over again, they said, "Our souls loathe it." They called it worthless. Now, what happened? They had lost their wonder, their appreciation, and their honor for God's provision. Do you see that? Okay, so that is familiarity. They ate it, you know, like we say colloquially today, see finish. Amen. Okay, you've had it over and over and over and over again. You are now disgusted at it. You are sick of it. Now, this is how many Christians are today. Okay, with the things of God. Many Christians are this way. They've gotten familiar with the things of God. Okay? You must never get too familiar with anything that concerns God. Never. Do you follow this? Okay? The things of God must be approached with reverence and honor at all times. Okay? Reverence and honor. You see that the Bible uses a term for this. This reverence, this honor. You know, it calls it the fear of the Lord. Maybe I've seen that in your Bible reading. Okay, the fear of the Lord. So there is such a thing as the fear of the Lord. Do you follow that? The fear of the Lord. Now, the Old Testament uses a Hebrew word to describe it. The Hebrew word yare. Y-A-R-E. The last E accentuated. Yare. Which means to stand in awe of, to reverence, and to honor. I come again with that. To stand in awe of, to reverence, and to honor. You see that? Now, that word yare is used Psalm 33 verse 8. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. Psalm 33 verse 8. Now, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Okay, yare the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You see that there? Okay, so it speaks of all the earth fearing the Lord. Okay, that speaks of awe, reverence. Are you here? Okay, now you see that in the New Testament, we have the Greek word phobio used. Phobio. That's P-H-O-B-E-O. P-H-O-B-E-O. The last O accentuated. Where you get the English word phobia. Okay, phobio. You know, it's similar to yare of the Old Testament. Now that word phobio means reverence. Okay, or to reverence. That's that word. To reverence, to venerate, V-E-N-E-R-A-T-E, to venerate, okay, to treat with deference, okay, that is great respect or reverential obedience, okay, that is that word there, phobio. You know, this word is used Revelation 15 verse 4. Please turn your Bible there. Revelation 15 verse 4. Are you there? Revelation 15:4. It says, we shall not fear, that is phobia, okay? We shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You see that there, okay? So, the Bible speaks of a concept known as fearing God. Okay? Fearing God. Now, this fear means reverence. Do you follow that? Okay, so you treat him as sacred. You honor everything that concerns him. And you see that the Bible lets us know that it is the wise that fear the Lord. Look at Job 28:28. Job 28:28. Please turn there, I'll wait for you. Job 28:28. Are you there now? Okay. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see that there? You see that God is called the fear of Isaac. Look at Genesis 31:42. Genesis 31:42. It says, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, please underline that, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. You see that there. Fear of Isaac here means the one whom Isaac feared or honored. Do you follow that? Okay, so that fear speaks of respect. Do you follow that? Okay, it speaks of respect, reverence, deference. Okay, let me say this to you, that God is such that he commands such a fear. Okay, God is such that he commands such a fear. God commands respect because of who he is. Look at how Nahum 1:5 describes him. Please turn there. Nahum 1:5. Now it says, the mountains quake before him. Underline quake. You see that? The hills melt. You see that? And the earth He's at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Do you see that? Describing our God. So God is such that he exists in majesty and power. Okay? That even so much so that even nature can't withstand him. You know, that's our God. Hallelujah. You see that? I said that's our God. Amen. Okay? And that's why you notice in the Bible that when anyone had an encounter with God, you observe they were stunned. Right? You see that many of them were speechless. Right? Many couldn't even move. Look at Genesis 28 verse 10 for example. Genesis 28:10. Now that's Jacob, okay? Genesis 28:10. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now look at 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Underline that, to heaven. Okay? And there, the angels of God, underline that, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now look at 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Underline that. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And look at 15. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You see that? So Jacob has a vision. A supernaturally granted appearance of God. Right? But see his response after the vision. Look at verse 16. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now look at 17. And he was afraid. You see that? Underline that. Was afraid. And said, how awesome is this place? Underline awesome, okay? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Do you see that? Okay, so to encounter God was a thing of awe in the Bible. Do you see that? When God revealed himself, God was revealing power. Okay, God's revelation of himself is a revelation of power. And the response of his people was to fall down. Look at Genesis 17 verse 3. Genesis 17:3. It says, then Abraham fell on his face. Underline that, please. Fell on his face, Genesis 17:3, and God talked with him saying, you see that? Okay, so when God is talking, you don't stand. Do you see that? Okay, he's God. You see that in the presence of God, his people fall down and worship. Look at Leviticus 9:23. Leviticus 9:23, it says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people, okay? Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Underline that, okay? Underline that. The glory of the Lord appeared, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, now look at their response, they shouted and fell on their faces. You see that? You see that? Okay? So God is awesome. Do you follow that? And we respond to his majesty in reverence. Do you follow that? Our response to his majesty must be in honor. You see that in 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet, he calls down fire from heaven, right? And the glory of God is revealed to the people. Now see the people's reaction. 1 Kings 18:38. 1 Kings 18:38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they did what? Fell on their faces. Underline that. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Do you see that? Okay? So once you encounter the things of God, this must be your immediate response. Do you follow that? Okay? Or wonder must be your immediate response. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel the prophet, he sees a vision of God's glory. Please turn there. Ezekiel 1:26. Are you there? Ezekiel 1:26. It says, "And behold, the firmament over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." You see that? So he sees a throne, right? Then he sees a man upon that throne. Okay? "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it, and from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around." You see how it's described? Okay? "Like the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness," underline that, brightness, "all around it." Okay? "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." You see that? So Ezekiel sees a vision of God. You see that? He sees, he has a supernaturally granted sight, supernaturally granted appearance. Now look at his reaction. He says, "So when I saw it, I did what? I fell on my face." Underline that. "I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." Now Ezekiel was right to fall on his face. Amen. You bow to a king, right? Okay. A king is not your mate. Okay, you are not equals. So Ezekiel was right, to bow before him. Okay, you know, same reaction that John had when he sees the risen Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Please turn your Bible there. Revelation 1:12. Revelation 1:12. Now John there, okay? "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Now look at 13. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Now that's a title for Jesus, remember? Okay? Now that will be the resurrected Christ. Okay, glorified. It says, "clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the waist with a golden band." Now look at 14. "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." You see that? 15 says, "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Now look at 16. "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun rising in his strength." Now look at 17. "And when I saw him," I did what? "I fell at his feet as dead." Do you see that? Underline that, please. "I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" You see that? Now, John here is the righteousness of God in Christ. I hope you know. Do you know that? Do you know John here, you know, the Christ had died, right? The Spirit had been given, right? Okay, he had received the righteousness of God. Yet, look at his reaction. Come on, because you know, there's a way we think sometimes that because of what God has done in Christ, we have the right to just dishonor God. I remember when we were much younger, we say things like, "I can stand before God without any sense of fear, inferiority, and condemnation." And we think what that means is that I can just stand, come before God casually, anyhow. Look at this man. Can John stand before God without a sense of guilt, inferiority, and condemnation? Yes! Yeah, look at his reaction. Do you follow this? So, being the righteousness of God in Christ doesn't mean you have the right to disrespect God. Do you follow that? Even John, so you can't say that this is only for the men under the law. Okay, the men in the Old Testament. See, even John under the New Testament, right? Receiving salvation, right? Okay, see his reaction. Okay, so this tells us that we must approach every revelation of God with worship. Do you follow that? We must approach every, once it concerns God, your attitude must be reverence. Now you see that 1 Samuel 5 records an interesting incident. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Samuel 5. Now remember there that God has a face-to-face with an idol. Do you remember that story? Please turn your Bible there. 1 Samuel 5. And you see that even the idol couldn't stand. Now let's see that. 1 Samuel 5. Now remember what happened here, that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, remember that? And they brought it to their own land. Now that Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's presence and glory in Israel. Remember that? Okay, now look at 1 Samuel 5:1. This is the aftermath of all that happened in chapter 4. Okay, and then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Okay, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Now that's their god. You see that? Okay, and set it by Dagon. Underline by. Very important. Okay, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon falling on his face. Hallelujah. Come on. Underline that. Falling on his face to the earth before, underline that, before the ark of the Lord. So they woke up in the morning and what do they see? They see their idol bowing before God. Hallelujah. Okay, so they took Dagon and set it in his place again. And look at 4. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on his face. See that again, okay, on the ground before the ark of the Lord. You see that? Now look at this. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off. You see that? On the threshold, only Dagon's torso was left of it. Come on. Come on. Do you see that? Now remember, I've told you that the power behind idols were evil spirits, right? Demons. You see that? Deuteronomy 32 tells us that. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. Deuteronomy 32:16. Deuteronomy 32:16. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. Now the line foreign gods. Okay. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. And look at 17. They sacrificed to demons. Underline that. You see that? Not to God. It says to gods that they did not know. Underline gods, okay? To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Underline new gods. Do you see that? Okay? So the foreign gods, verse 16, are further described as demons, verse 17. Do you see that? Okay, so when Dagon fell before Yahweh, 1 Samuel 5, that was actually a demon bound before God. Do you see that? Come on, do you see that? Okay, so even demons know this majesty of our God. They can't withstand him. Hallelujah. Look at how James says it. James 2:19. Please show your Bible there. James 2:19. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see that? On the line tremble. So even demons stand in awe of our God. Demons. Okay? Heavenly beings fall before him. You see that even angels bow before him. Look at Revelation 7:11. Revelation 7:11. Please turn your Bible there. Revelation 7:11. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces. Underline that. Is he worthy of this? Yes, okay, before the throne and worship God, online worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. You see that, okay, that is the response that God deserves. What response? Worship. Why? Because he's God. Amen. You follow that? By simply being God, he deserves to be treated this way. Do you see that? Now, it is true that God is our Father. Right? But he's also our king. Do you follow that? He's our father. Say, God is my father, but God is also my king. Okay? So that means that he's the one we ought to show deference to. We ought to show reverence to. Kings are to be feared. Right? Look at Malachi 1:14. Please turn there. Malachi 1:14. It says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Now look at that. For I am a great king. Underline that. A great king, says the Lord of hosts. Underline that. Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. Do you see that? Okay. Now look at this text. Now remember, sacrifices under the Old Testament was worship, right? Okay. So here we have an example of blemished worship. You see that there? Blemished worship. Now what do we have here? Someone who could have given God his best chose to give God less. Do you follow that? And we see that this is rejected. Okay? So inferior worship will not be acceptable before God. Come on. Come on. You see that? So our worship or our service of God must be done correctly. Okay? In godly fear. So this means that the one who truly fears God will give him his best. Okay? He takes God seriously. He treats him with worship and reverence. Do you follow that? Okay? So with worship must come reverence. Do you follow that? With worship must come reverence. It's not enough to just worship. Worship must be done reverentially. You follow that? Now understand that in our midst, whenever we are gathered, God is gathered together with us. Amen? God is in our midst whenever we are gathered. How many of you know that? Okay? So let me say it to you this way, that every activity within the church has a honored guest. Do you follow that? No, when you've been to a party before, they tell you things like guests of honor, right? Okay, so every time the church is gathered, in our midst is an honored guest. Look at how Jesus says this, Matthew 18:20. How many of you are learning so far? Okay, thank you. Matthew 18:20. Please turn your Bible there. Popular verse. Matthew 18:20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there." Underline that. I am there in the midst of them. You see that? So he is in the midst of his people. Come on. Do you see that? Look at how Revelation 1 says this. Please turn your Bible there. Revelation 1:12. Say, God is deserving of our reverence. Say, God is deserving of our honor. Because of who he is. Say, simply because of who he is. Say, he is God. So therefore, he is worthy of our worship. Look at Revelation 1:12. Are you there? Okay. Then I turned to see the voice we heard earlier on that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Now underline that. 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst, underline that, the midst. Okay, of the 7 lampstands, on line 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. We've established that this is Jesus, right? Okay, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So the Apostle John here, in a vision, sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, okay, of 7 lampstands. Now remember, I've told you about visions, that visions use highly figurative language, right? Visions use symbols, figurative verbiage. So that means that every vision needs a revelation. Did you follow that? Every vision needs a revelation. Now that will refer to a meaning or an interpretation. Okay, so reading this, you need to ask yourself, what did these lampstands represent? Right? Now you see that the same chapter tells us, look at verse 20 of that same chapter, Revelation 1. It says, "The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands." The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Now look at this. "And the 7 lampstands which you saw are what? The 7 churches." Do you see that? So the 7 lampstands represented 7 churches. Now you see that these churches were mentioned earlier, verse 11. Look at that. It says, "Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, you write in a book and send to the 7 churches which are in Asia." You see that? "To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." You see that? So in the midst of these Asian churches, we find a supernatural being. Come on. Jesus is right there in their midst. Do you see this now? Okay, he is right there. But do you notice that they couldn't see him? Right? They couldn't see him. But he could see everything they were doing. You see that in the next chapter, Revelation 2:2. Turn there. Now, it begins with the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2:2. It says, "I know your works." Underline that. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. Do you see that? So he saw what they were doing right. Come on. Do you see that? Okay. Not only that, he also saw what they were doing wrong. Look at verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Underline that. Against you. So that's a query, right? Okay. That you have left your first love. Now, verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you're falling, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Come on. So he's in their midst watching everything they're doing. He can't see him, but he's there. Do you see that? He sees what they're doing right. He sees what they're doing wrong. Then to Sumna, he says, verse 9, he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So you see, Sumna is not queried at all. Okay, so these ones are doing well. So do you see Jesus knows? Do you see he knows? You see, he sees everything that is going on. Okay, then next to the church at Pergamos, he says to them, verse 13 of that same chapter, he says, I know your works. You see that? He says, I know, and where you dwell. Do you see that? He knows what they are doing. He knows where they are. Come on. He says, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So you see, Jesus could see their faithfulness. Come on. Okay. Not only that, you also saw the errors in their worship. Look at verse 14 of that same chapter. It says, but I have a few things against you. So that's another query. You see that? Okay, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. It says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You see that? So he queries their practice and he warns them of judgment. You see, Jesus is there. Do you see that? Now, to Thyatira, he says, verse 19. He says, I know your works. Underline that. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, just like Ephesus and Pergamos, Jesus also has certain displeasures about this church. Look at verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Underline that. A few things against you. Because you've allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and teach things, eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now look at 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. You see that? And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who does what? Searches the minds and hearts. Underline that. Searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to his works. Okay, so within the church, we find someone who observes our actions. Okay, he searches our hearts. His name is Christ Jesus. Come on. So in every service, Jesus is right there. He sees all we are doing. He sees all we are thinking in the services. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 3, he speaks to the church at Sardis. Okay? Revelation 3:1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, this thing says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So, their works are not perfect. Look at verse 2. It says, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Underline that. Perfect before God. You see that? So their works were imperfect. Now you see that Jesus also noticed a few good men within this church. Look at verse 4. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Underline that. nor defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Do you see that? So Jesus knows those who are truly serving him. You see that? With all their hearts in the church. You see, he knows. Come on, say he knows. Say he knows. Okay? Then to the next church, the church at Philadelphia, he says, verse 8, Revelation 3, he says, I know your works. Underline that. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. I've kept my word, and I've not denied my name. So he commends them for being faithful. And this church is not queried as well. You see that? Then not only that, he instructs them to remain faithful. Look at verse 11 of that same chapter. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Do you see that? Underline that. Hold fast what you have. That is, remain firm. Okay? That no one may take your crown. Look at 12. He who overcomes, I will give him a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. And look at 13. He who has a hair, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see that? Then lastly, to Laodicea, he says, verse 15. He says, I know your works. Verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, underline lukewarm. You see that? And neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, neither hot nor cold here means they had no benefit at all. Remember, I've explained this to you, right? Okay, you can look at the teaching on faithfulness on this. Okay, we explained that well. So, this church had no benefits. Okay, no benefit at all. And Jesus is repulsed at their actions, at their works. Okay? He is disgusted. You know, that is what I will vomit you out of my mouth means. Okay? That is not a loss of salvation. Okay? It speaks of disgust. You follow that? Okay? So do you see that Jesus knows everything we do in worship? Do you see that? He sees both our actions and our motives. He knows our hearts. Come on. Come on. You observe that he kept saying to these churches, I know your works, right? I know your works. I know your works. Now that word know in these verses translates the Greek word eido. E-I-D-O. The last O accentuated. Eido. It means to be aware of something. Okay? To notice and inspect. You see that? So isn't it scary that Jesus is right there in every service? Come on. Isn't it? So he inspects everything we are doing. Not only that, he also sees our intentions, and he is going to reward every man according to his works. So you know what this means? This means that we must be very careful about worshiping God casually. Don't you think so? Yes. Because Jesus, the King, is where we are. Come on. Come on. You know, you won't pray casually if you understand that Jesus is watching you. You know he's here right now. You know he's right here. You know you won't sleep in church if you understand that. That he is right in the service, looking at everything we are doing. Our actions, our intentions. So what does this mean? This means that when we gather around the things of God, we are expected to do so with a reverential attitude. Okay, it's not enough to just gather around the things of God. We must gather around the things of God with reverence, with honor. God demands perfect worship. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Okay, God demands perfect worship. So we must never get too familiar. A right attitude is required. Every time we're gathered, when it comes to the things of God, reverence, right? Honor, right? Deference, right? Okay, because of who he is. Every time. Now, you have examples in the Bible of people who died, okay, because of a wrong attitude in worship. Okay, people who actually died because they had a wrong attitude in worship. Now, we'll run through now. The first set of people we see here are Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10:1. Please turn your Bible there. Nadab and Abihu. Please turn your Bible there. Leviticus 10:1. Are you there? Okay. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire, underline that, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, underline that. He had not commanded them. Now look at 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Do you see that? And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying. Now look at this. By those who come near me, I must what? Be regarded as holy. Do you see that? Do you see that? By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Do you see that? Okay? And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Do you see that? Now, what happened here? Now, first of all, remember in your Bible reading that the law of Moses instructed that the fire on the altar must never go out. Do you remember that? Look at Leviticus 6:12. Leviticus 6:12. It says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. Underline that. Shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Now look at 13. A fire shall always be burning, underline that, shall always be burning on the altar, it shall never go out. Also, there was a clear instruction that only holy fire could be used in worship to burn incense. Now you see that Leviticus 16:12. Please turn there. Leviticus 16:12. It says, then he, now that's Aaron, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, okay? And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Do you follow that? Okay, so the fire used for incense had to be holy fire. What does that mean? The fire had to be taken from the altar. Do you follow that? So not just common fire. Okay? But you see with Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, that they disobeyed this command, right? We are told that they offered what? Profane fire. Leviticus 10:1, right? Profane fire. Now that word profane translates the Hebrew word zur. Z-U-W-R. Okay, Z-U-W-R, Zor. It means strange. Strange. So they offered strange fire to God. Do you see that? Strange fire, what he didn't command. And they died as a result of their disobedience. So there is such a thing as serving God how God has commanded that it should be served. Do you follow that? There is such a thing. He must be served how he has commanded. It's not enough to just serve him. He must be served how. Okay? So there must be holy fire in our service to the Lord. You can't choose how you want to serve God. You follow that? You must worship God the way he should be worshipped. How he has chosen to be worshipped. You must honor him in your service to him. Do you follow that now? Do you follow that now? Okay, now another example we find are the sons of Eli. The sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, right? Now remember, interestingly, they are sons of a priest as well. 1 Samuel 2:12. You see, 1 Samuel 2 records their story. 1 Samuel 2:12. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Samuel 2:12. Are you there? Okay, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. Underline corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Underline did not know the Lord. Now look at 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand. While the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest will take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now look at 15. Also, before they burn the fat, the priest's servant will come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. Now look at 16. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then they will make as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, okay, but you must give it now, okay, and if not, I will take it by force. So this is what we call Lundiaya. Okay, he doesn't wait for a thing to prepare, he says, give it to me now. You get it? Verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Do you see that? So worship was done haphazardly. Do you see that? It wasn't done correctly. That word abhorred, used here, translates the Hebrew na'at. Na'at. That's N-A-A-T-S. N-A-A-T-S. Which means to spurn. S-P-U-R-N. To spurn. To treat with contempt. Okay? Or to despise. It's a word of dishonor. Now heart. A word of dishonor. So these men were irreverent. Do you follow that? They treated their service of God with contempt. And you see that their father Eli, he did nothing to stop it. You see that? He did nothing about it. Now you see that much later, God now uses a man of God to correct Eli and his sons. And you see that interestingly, God mentions that he had a honor problem. Look at verse 29. 1 Samuel 2. Okay, they had a honor problem. 1 Samuel 2:29. It says, why do you kick at? That phrase means to disregard, okay? To kick at. So he says, why do you kick at, or you can say disregard my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Underline that. More than me. So do you see it was a dishonor problem? Okay, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. Now look at this. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Come on. Okay, that is, this will never happen. For those who honor me, I will honor. Come on. Okay, and those who despise me, so you see that was the issue, right? With Eli and his sons, despise him, they despise the Lord. He says, shall be lightly esteemed. Do you see that? Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now that word despise, it translates the Hebrew word bazal. Bazal, that's B-A-Z-A-H. B-A-Z-A-H, which means to disdain. D-I-S-D-A-I-N, to disdain, okay, to scorn. To regard with contempt. You see that? So that was the bad attitude that Eli and his sons had in their worship, their service of Yahweh. Then you see that much later on, these young men die in battle, right? Look at 1 Samuel 4:17. 1 Samuel 4:17. It says, so the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Ophni and Phinehas, are dead. You see that? And the ark of God has been captured. Come on. So you see, it's not enough to just serve God. Let me reiterate again. Okay? Serving Him must be done with a reverential attitude. Don't be disdainful. What did I say? Don't be disdainful. So God is not just interested in our offering. Okay? What we offer, He's also concerned about how we offer it. Do you get it? Okay, and He doesn't take it lightly when we offer incorrectly. So it's not enough to just serve Him. How are you serving Him? Do you follow this? There must be an attitude that accompanies your worship, your service of the Lord. Are you here? Okay, now another example we see is a man by the name Uzzah. Okay, Uzzah. You see that 1 Chronicles 13 recalls his story. 1 Chronicles 13. He records his story. Now turn there. 1 Chronicles 13:9. As we begin to close now. 1 Chronicles 13:9. Now remember here. They were returning the ark back to Israel, right? Okay, in this story. Now look at verse 9. Okay. And when they came to Chidon's threshing place, Uzzah put out his hand to touch the ark. Now underline that. Okay. For the oxen stumbled. Now look at 10. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. Underline that. put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Come on. Now again, Uzzah's sin here is a sin of irreverence. Irreverence. Now don't ask me, Pastor, who killed him? Because I know some people are very funny. Learn first. Okay? What is the issue here? Dishonor. Learn that first. Some people will just go, this, where you're supposed to learn, they will not learn. They are looking for theodicy. Learn first. Okay? What was Uzzah's issue? Irreverence. Now, ordinary men were not allowed to touch anything holy under the law of Moses. They weren't allowed. You see that Numbers 4:15. Under the law of Moses, they were holy objects. Amen? Holy utensils. And ordinary men were not allowed to touch them. Look at Numbers 4:15. Numbers 4:15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, okay, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. Look at that. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Is that clear? Okay, these are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. You see that? So holy things were to be handled carefully. This included the Ark of the Covenant. You see that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by special poles. Look at Exodus 25:14. Exodus 25:14. It says, you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And look at 15. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. You see that? So the ark was sacred. Okay, you couldn't even touch it. You had to carry it with poles. Okay, four men, two in front, two at the back. Okay, lifting it up with poles. So common folk were not allowed to touch it. Now, did Uzzah know this? Yes! Right? Uzzah conversant with the law of Moses, yet he touched the ark. Now, the issue here wasn't that the ark had fallen. Look at the story again. 1 Chronicles 13:9. You see that the issue here was that the oxen on which the ark was stumbled a bit, right? Nothing there said the ark fell. Look at it. 1 Chronicles 13:9 again. It says, and when they came to Chidon's threshing place, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Do you see that? So Uzzah was wrong to touch the ark. Do you see that? He was wrong to touch the ark. He had no reason to do so. The ark wasn't falling. Right? It wasn't falling. So to touch the ark would be irreverence. You follow that? He probably just felt, well, this ark is usually in the most holy place, but look at it, we are all around it, so there's nothing there, let me just touch it. That's irreverence, dishonor. And that irreverence cost him his life. You see that now? Now lastly, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, recorded Acts 5. These ones are very interesting. You know, they are so bold that they lied in church. Okay, this is some kind of boldness, not inspired by God. Amen. This is from the pit of hell. They are so bold, they lied in church. Look at Acts 5:1. Acts 5:1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. So they pleaded together, right? They conspired and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See that? And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. Underline that. You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, many times we forget that God is actually in the service. So most times, what we are doing to our leaders, we are actually doing to God. Do you see that? Do you see that? So God is watching. What did I say? God is watching. Okay? And then we see that Ananias is judged and he dies. Verse 5. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. Again, don't ask me who killed him. Amen? It was Muhammad. Amen. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. You see that? Now, not only Ananias, his wife also. Look at verse 7 of that same chapter. It says, when it was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, okay? And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. So she didn't know what had happened. Now, 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You see that there? You see that? It says, look, the feet of those who had buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And look at 10. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. You see that? Now the truth is, many Christians today are like this. Many Christians, they refuse to honor, to reverence the leaders in the congregation. They dishonor their pastors. Let me say this to you. God is watching. You hear what I said? God is watching you. Now, do you notice that Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, right? Who did they lie to? Peter. Okay? But see what Peter says in verse 9, Acts 5. He says, how is it that you have agreed together to test who? Me? No, to test the Spirit of the Lord. Come on. Who did they lie to? Peter. What did he say? You actually were testing the Spirit of the Lord. Come on. Do you see that? You know, he has said earlier in verse 4, he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. So, these guys, they thought they were lying to their leaders, but actually they were testing God. Do you see that? So, this is very important. What does this mean? It means that whatever we do to our spiritual leaders is what we do to God. Do you see that? However we treat our spiritual leaders is how we treat God. Do you see that there now? Okay, so treat your leaders how you would treat Jesus, because Jesus put them there. Do you follow this? Don't claim to honor Jesus and dishonor those he put in charge. Do you hear what I said? Okay, don't claim to honor Jesus. Say, I honor Jesus, I honor Jesus, I honor Jesus. But you dishonor those who Jesus put in charge. That is not honor. Do you follow that? So you see, in all these stories, men lost their lives because of irreverence in their worship of God. Do you see that? And the Apostle Paul lets us know that these stories were written for our learning. Look at Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Do you see that? That we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You see that? So, when we read them, the stories, we must let ourselves be instructed. Okay? By these stories. God demands reverence. That is the point of the stories. You hear what I said? He demands reverence. So, don't be dishonorable in how you worship God. Don't. See that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of an unworthy manner. Okay? In how Christians gather. There is such a thing as an unworthy manner. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 11:27. 1 Corinthians 11:27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, underline that, unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Do you see that? Okay, now look at 28. But let a man examine himself, underline that. Examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats in an unworthy manner, underline that, unworthy manner, eats and drinks what? Judgment. Do you see that? To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now look at 30. For this reason many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. And look at 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Do you see that? So Paul speaks of an unworthy manner in how Christians gather. An unworthy manner. That phrase, unworthy manner, it translates the Greek anoxios. A-N-A-X-I-O-S. The O after X accentuated, which means inappropriately. Okay? Inappropriately. So there is a manner in which Christian services must be carried out. You know, that is the context in which Paul speaks here, right? Christian gatherings. order within Christian gatherings, okay? So we can't just do things the way we like. Do you get it? When we gather, we can't just do things the way we like. We must do things appropriately. We must do things well. Do you follow this now? Remember, Jesus doesn't just see our actions. He also sees our hearts, right? He doesn't just see our actions. He also sees our hearts, okay? You know what that means? That means you can fool people with your actions, but you can't fool him. Amen? He doesn't just see your actions. He also sees your heart. So you know what the fear of the Lord means? The fear of the Lord means that your heart is in what you are doing. Okay? You are not hypocritical. A hypocrite is one whose heart is far from his actions. That is a hypocrite. Look at Matthew 15:7. Now Jesus here, speaking to the Pharisees, verse 7. Okay? You see that in verse 1, he was speaking to the Pharisees. Okay? Now look at verse 7. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people will draw near to me. Can we call that worship? Okay, thank you. With their mouth, okay, and honor me with their lips. But what? Their heart is far from me. Underline that. Their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. You see that? So this is what today we call eye service. Just their actions, their lips, okay, their actions, but their heart is far away. Don't be this way. What was I saying? Don't be this way. Okay, so worship God with all your heart. Don't get too familiar. Do you get it now? You know, that was their issue. The issue with these folks. They were too familiar. So you must keep that fear of the Lord in your heart as you serve Him. Always reverence God in your heart. Do you follow this? Okay, worship God with the right attitude. Don't get too familiar. You know, I remember growing up, I would see my mom and I used to wonder how on earth my mom would do it. How that she would be cooking in the kitchen, right? And I remember when it's time for us to cook, when we want to take down the pot, we need to get like 3 clothes. Amen? Hold it in and then carry it gently down. And then my mom just comes with her bare hands and then she carries it and she drops it on the floor. Right? I remember I've seen your parents do that before, your mom. And then why won't you, say your hand is opening you. Right? Okay, now, why could she do that? You know, another one, even a cutting of onions. I know for me, when I'm cutting onions, it's like they're flogging me. My eyes are watering. And then my mom comes and she's saying, ka, 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 ka. And she's just normal. Amen? No, they even told us that there are some acts. They say, chew gum. Why you cut onions? Yimu? Chew gum. That your eyes won't tear. Some people now say, okay, keep the onion in the fridge. Refrigerated, okay? So your eyes won't water. We've tried all of that. It didn't work. Amen? Now, the question is, why could she do that with the pot and the onion? Because she had gotten used to it. Do you get it? So she was no longer sensitive. Do you follow that? Do you follow that? It's something she had been doing for a long time. Okay, so she was no longer sensitive anymore. She was now familiar. Do you get it? With the hot pot. Now, when I followed her to the village, then I understood. I said, oh, that's the way they are in their family. Our mom is like that. The big shaky pot, they will bring it down with their bare hands. I said, oh, I get it now. Amen. Okay, so she's used to it. Do you get it? Now, what's the point of this story? Don't be like that with the things of God. Come on. Do you get it? Don't get too used to spiritual things. Ha! Do you follow what I'm saying here? Okay? Maintain that sensitivity to the things of God. Let the things of God keep burning your hands. Do you get it? Do you get it? Let the things of God keep making you cry. Hallelujah! Okay? Don't get over God. What I say? Don't get over God. We'll look at that in second service. Don't get over God. Oh, no, 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 no. Maintain that sensitivity. Don't get too familiar. Hallelujah! You see this now. So let's say this together. Say, I honor God, even though I've known Him all my life. Say, I honor God, even though I've known Him all my life. Say, I won't be familiar. Say, I honor the power of God, even though it has blessed me before. Say, I honor the power of God, even though it has blessed me before. I won't get familiar. Say, I will honor the gifts of the Spirit, even if they blessed me already. Say, I honor the gifts of the Spirit, even if they blessed me already. I will not get familiar. Say, I will honor the presence of God, even though I've felt it before. Say, I will honor the presence of God. I won't get too familiar, even though I've felt it before. Say, I will honor my church, I will honor my local church, even though I go there every Sunday. I will honor my local church, even though I go there every Sunday. I won't get too familiar. Say, I will honor my pastor. Say, I will honor my pastor, even though I see him every week. Say, I will honor his teachings, even though he teaches me every week. Say, there is still more to receive. Say, there is still more to receive. Say, even if he has taught me in the past, he can still teach me some more and still bless me some more. Therefore, I will not be familiar. Say, I will not lose my wonder. Say, I will not lose my wonder. Say, I will not lose my wonder. Say, I will not lose my awe. Say, I'll be reverential. Say, I'll be reverential. Say, I won't be profane. Say, I won't be profane. I won't offer strange fire. Say, I will serve God well. Say, he is worthy of my best. Say, God is worthy of my best, and I will give him my best. Say, God, because of who he is, the things of God, because of who God is, are worthy of my very best. Therefore, I will give him my very best. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank him. We continue from here. Give him praise.